Well, good evening. It's great to be here. Yes, as Neil introduced, my full name actually is Jose Angel Moreno Los Dos. That's right. So, and I do hail from Texas, but I've been spending pretty much the last decade in Perth, Australia. And so there will be the occasional Australian twang that will emerge. And you will be a bit confused, but do not worry. I am confused myself. And we'll get through it tonight. We'll have a lot of fun. Hopefully, my prayer is that anytime I come in and I'm part of something that God is doing, my constant prayer is God never let us leave the same person in which we walked in as. Because God is in a work of transformation. And transformation is ongoing. It's consistent. It is constant. And when we are in the midst of what God has for us, it's a journey and it's a ride and it's discovery that is unimaginable. And so tonight what I would like for us to do is we're going to be looking a bit at this generation. And I want to open up with a scripture verse that comes out of Psalm 102, verse 12. And David says this, "But you, O Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations." I take great courage when I read this verse, because the last 10 plus years that I've been working with young people, I've seen a lot of different things. I've heard a lot of different things. At times I've been incredibly encouraged. And at times I've been incredibly discouraged. And one of the elements of working with young people is that it's always cutting edge. As you guys will know who went on your camp, as I was looking at that video, which I am glad it did not work out this morning so I could see it. I was reminded of a game that I once did. Now, you'll never trust me with your children after I tell you this, but it was incredible. And so the epic walk that took place over in the bush there, I bought a lot of glow sticks. A lot. I'm talking hundreds of boxes of glow sticks. And I decided that would be a great idea to set out a perimeter of glow sticks in the bush. And I had all my staff in the middle of this perimeter. And all the young people were also wearing glow sticks around their wrists. And some even wore glow sticks around their necks. And their job was to go from the outside perimeter, be undetected, and get to the inside where the staff were all located. And if they were able to get into the inside of the course, then they were able to get a ticket, and whoever got the most tickets of the team won. So you get the idea. In my mind, I was thinking this is going to be like Mission Impossible, James Bond. It's going to be, you know, like trying to sneak behind trees and slowly making your way there. Instead, if you have not yet seen that movie Braveheart, you need to see it. It was like a scene out of Braveheart. I blew the whistle and all of a sudden you just saw this sea of glow sticks sprinting through the bush. It completely took upon a strategy that I did not yet imagine. So much so, there was this big Aussie bloke who was running. We called him Jono. And he was running and he literally uprooted a small tree in the process. Needless to say, he got two tickets for doing that. And but that made me think about it. And I guess what I want to say is when you work with young people, it's really exciting. And you have to stay in one sense on the balls of your feet in all these areas. And I'm sure the camp, I'm sure you guys had incredible time. I was jealous I wasn't able to come because I love camps. I love seeing God move. And I guess that's something that I want to really get across tonight is that God is on the move in this generation. And as I've come to the UK, my wife and I, we had been processing this, and I could share a bit more afterwards, but we've been processing this move for over 2 years now. And in looking in our transition out of Australia into the UK, and, you know, God is doing things globally and there's things that God is doing that completely is blowing my mind. And then all of a sudden, I'm able to come into an amazing nation that has such a rich heritage of God moving. And the thing that constantly comes up into my spirit as I've came here and as I've prayed is that the things of old are just the beginning of what God wants to do. And as I've gone to different churches, I've had the opportunity to start looking at some of the churches on Anglesey. And I guess what I'm noticing is that we're missing a demographic there on the island in the church. And so my prayer right now, today, is that God, would you move? Would you awaken this generation and the hope that God has and the dreams that God has for young people, would it awaken in their hearts that they would fully be able to enter into the full measure that God has? Because God has an incredible desire for this generation. And I want to share a bit about generations tonight. So Ephesians chapter 3 verse 21 says this, "To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." In Exodus chapter 3 verse 15, "Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations." Psalm 33:11, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations." Psalm 100 verse 5, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 7, "Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you, your elders and they will tell you." God's heart for generations is the same as it was when these scriptures were written as it is today. There's no difference in the heartbeat for generations. Now, currently, right now, in today's world, we have, depending on whose research you look at, you have 4 to 6 generations living. Now, when the Bible was written, it was written with the scope of every 40 years marked a new generation. As the world has modernized, it's gone to every 20 years. As the internet has brought about globalization, it has now gone to every 5 to 10 years a generation pops up. Ironically, as just a very side note, it takes approximately 5 years to shape a boy band. And so just as a side note, that shows you the influence that One Direction present day has on this generation. But that's just one of my weird observations that I've noticed. But generations are very important to God. And so now as we're looking at generations today, it's important that we look at it in the context of how things are shaping. Now, how do we mark a generation? Based on fashion, events, boy bands. All these different things shape us in terms of put the parameters around a generation. Now, why is this important for us to know? Why is it important for us to realize what is a generation and what does it matter? Well, the reason why it matters is that as a church, when we look at the strategy, how to reach a generation, we actually need to know what makes a generation tick. Why is this generation here? What are the parameters that make this generation operate and do? And so it's so imperative for us to look at this and to study it, because as a church, we need to be very strategic. Because MTV is strategic. All the music industry is strategic. As a youth worker, I'm constantly listening and looking at the top 40. Why? Because I'm listening to, why is this song number one? Why is this song number one in the UK, in the US, in Canada, in Australia? Why is it number one in Japan? Why is it number one? What are the lyrics that are emerging that's actually getting this generation to tick? And so it's so important for us to understand this generation. So what I want us to do is I've put out a little video that we're going to play. It's on YouTube. You might have seen it. And what this video does is that it begins to share a bit of a picture of this generation. Now, some of us might agree with everything this person says, potentially. Some of us will disagree with everything this person says. Some of us will have mixed feelings. What I want us to do is not think about maybe all the things, why they're right or why they're wrong. I want us to think and listen with this person. Does that make sense? So we're not listening to kind of take our notes saying why they're right or why they're wrong. I want you to listen with them, with what this person is saying. Now I want us to just play it, and then we're gonna talk more about it. Are we ready? We good?
Revolution and Represent 107.3 FM. My name is Tarek. Now, listeners, you may remember not too long ago we had a spoken word artist by the name of Sully Breaks came down, dropped a live session, and a lot of you were excited about that. I was excited this morning when I opened up a package, had no idea what it was. Opened it up, put it in the player, press play, and it totally blew me away. It's his brand new piece from his brand new The Dorm Room EP. I'm going to have to let spoken word do what it does best and let it speak for itself. Brand new Sully Breaks.
Right now, there is a kid finishing parents' evening in a heated discussion with his mother, saying, why does he have to study subjects he will never ever use in his life? And she will look at him blank-eyed, stifle a sigh, think for a second, and then lie. She'll say something along the lines of, you know, to get a good job, you need a good degree, and these subjects will help you get a good degree. We never had this opportunity when I was younger. And he will reply, but you were young a long time ago, weren't you, Mum? And she won't respond, although what he implies makes perfect sense, that society's needs would have changed since she was 16. But she will ignore him, grip his hand more sternly, then drag him to the car. But what she doesn't know is that she didn't ignore him just to shut him up. She didn't lie because they were just returning from parents' evening and an argument in the hallway would look bad on her resume. She won't lie because she's just spent the last 1 hour convincing a stern-faced teacher that she will ensure that her child studies more at home. No, she will lie simply because she does not know any better herself. Although her whole adult life, she has never used or applied Pythagoras' theorem, pathetic fallacy, and still does not know the value of X. She will rely on society to tell her that her child, who has one of the sharpest minds in the school, is hyperactive, unfocused, easily distracted, and wayward. Students, how many equations, subjects, and dates did you memorize just before an exam never to use again? How many A grades did you get, which were never asked for when you applied for a job? How many times have you remembered something 5 minutes just after the teacher said stop writing, only to receive your results 1 month later to realize that you were only one mark short of the top grade? Does that mean remembering 5 minutes earlier would have made you more qualified for a particular job? Well, on the application form, it would have. We all have different abilities, thought processes, experiences, and genes. So why is a class full of individuals tested by the same means? So does that mean Sherelle thinks she's dumb because she couldn't do a couple of sums? And if this issue is not addressed properly, it then becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. Then every school has the audacity to have a policy on equality. The irony. Exams are society's methods of telling you what you're worth. But you can't let society tell you what you are, because it's the same society that tells you that abortion is wrong, but then looks down on teenage parents. The same society that sells products to promote natural hair, looks, and smooth complexion, with the model on the box half photoshopped and has fake lashes and hair extensions. With pastors that preach charity but own private jets. Imams that preach against greed but are all fat. Parents that say they want educated kids but constantly marvel at how rich Richard Branson is. Governments that preach peace but endorse wars, that say they believe so much in the importance of higher education and further learning, then why increase tuition fees every single year? I believe Miss Jefferson when she took me into the office and said that my exams would be imperative to my success. because we was taught to always follow when Miss Jefferson led. But then I took Jefferson out of the equation and learned to think for myself. I realised we was taught to always follow when Miss led. Huh, the irony. Test us with tests, but the finals are never final, because they never prepare us for the biggest test, which is survival. And what I suggest is fairly outlandish, so I do not expect everyone to understand this, except for the kids who knows what it feels like to be worth no more than that D or that A that you get on results day. And the ones whose best stories were never good enough for the English teacher, because apparently you missed out key literal techniques, did not follow the class plan, and the language was too informal for him to understand. But then he'd reference Hamlet and Macbeth, and you'd fight the urge to express your contempt by partially clenching your fist with only your medius finger left protruding in the middle of your hand, and then asked if he was aware that Shakespeare was known as the innovator of slang, or the kid at the back of the class who thinks, why am I studying something that doesn't fuel my drive? But then when confronted with a maths problem, his eyes come alive. So this one is for my generation, the ones who found what they were looking for on Google, the ones who followed their dreams on Twitter, pictured their future on Instagram, accepted destiny on Facebook. This one's for my failures and my drop, for my unemployed graduates, my shop assistants, cleaners and cashiers with bigger dreams, my self-employed entrepreneurs, my world changers and my dream chasers. Because the purpose of why I hate school but love education was not to initiate a worldwide debate, but to let them know that whether 72 or 88, 44 or 68, we will not let exam results decide our fate. Peace.
All right, so that is, if you were listening, you'd have heard a lot of different things coming through. And it's important, and this is something I did and I do as I train young people, particularly youth leaders in youth ministry, is that it's important to talk with them rather than talk at them. And it's important to listen and what's being said in the heart cry of this generation, because right now I'm going to walk through about five generations with you very quickly, and we're going to break down some things that will hopefully give us a greater picture on where we're at and what we're facing. So we have five generations to look at. I'm going to call them seniors, I'm going to call them builders, I'm going to call them baby boomers, I'm going to call them Gen X and Gen Y. Those are the five generations I'm choosing. Those are the names that not necessarily I have given them, but I will use. There are a lot of different names you can use out there. So seniors, they were born 1926 or earlier. Anyone here that was born 1926 or earlier? Nobody. Okay, so there we go. It does show there's not much of a heavy impact on society right now, but they have lived through and went through World War II. Good to mention. Builders, 1927 to 1945. Went through World War II, the Great Depression, I believe, or the Great Slump. There was up to 70% unemployment in this nation. Right now we're at 7.7%. This group tends to have very strong values. Incredibly, incredibly strong. There's really no partial credit on a test, if you can imagine that. No partial credit. It's just the answer was right or is wrong. Baby boomers, 1946 to 1964. Modernized the world as we know it. They're the ones who continue to change the world. First generation to be heavily influenced by TV, which is an important thing to realize. Debt entered into the lifestyle amongst the baby boomers. Before, it was all about lay-by. Until I have it, that's when I'll buy it. Debt entered in. The identity of baby boomers was shaped by what they did, not who they were. It's another key component. Because the baby boomers had Generation X. And so we need to realize that every generation I'm speaking about, the next generation had these children. Generation X, 1965 to 1983. Woohoo! That's me, baby. Marked by MTV. MTV said this, we do not influence a generation. We control them. That's a quote that MTV said about this generation. Hate marked this generation. Self-reliance is a key value of this generation. Tell me what I need to survive. That's the question. Very pragmatic. All about A common question this generation is, if a teacher was teaching something, raise the hand, is this going to be on the test? That's the question. I don't care otherwise. Just tell me whatever I need to get by. All right. All of a sudden we have Generation Y coming in. 1984 to 2003. Now, one thing we need to realize as we begin to move through here is that values get passed on from generation to generation. Now, sadly, we hit a point from the modern world to what is referred to as the postmodern world, and that's exactly what happened, is that the values that the families had, that they worked very hard at, their children saw a heavy amount of hypocrisy, and what they did is they completely got up and rebelled, and that's why it's called postmodernism. So here we have modernism pushing this way, and all of a sudden postmodernism is pushing this way. And so you have this tension that comes and emerges amongst this generation. And so all of a sudden we have these value systems that are being reshaped, redefined, and also a desire to be rediscovered. And so here is all of a sudden Generation Y is a generation that has shifted morality and the definition of it. They've shifted their values. So for instance, if a generation feels more ethical, doesn't necessarily mean that they're adhering to the ethics and the values of God. So, if I am a young person, and because I grew up with parents that split up, then got their own boyfriends and girlfriends and began living together, split up with them, other boyfriends and girlfriends living together, all of a sudden, my moral framework of what I think is fine and okay relationally gets skewed. And so I am okay, this is me as a young person, not me saying this, but I am okay with having multiple sexual partners because it feels right. So all of a sudden, my morality has changed. My definition of what is okay and what is good and what makes me feel right has shifted entirely. Now all of a sudden we have this book here where God comes in absolutes. Now if there are two things, this is what I say, if there are two things this generation needs. They need absolute truth and they need authenticity. Now authenticity is not relevance. It is different. Relevance tolerates. Relevance morphs to be accepted in other people's ways of dealing and living life. Authenticity says this, and this is me speaking as in truth. I was once addicted in sexual relationships. I was once addicted to pornography. I was once addicted to partying. I was once addicted to great levels of insecurity that I did everything I possibly could to be accepted. I was once addicted to these things of my life at one stage in time. But, not anymore. July 2004 was the last month I ever laid eyes on pornography. July 2004 was the last time I ever entered into an immoral relationship. July 2004 was the last time I entered into things and lifestyle choices that pulled me away from God. That's authenticity. That is saying, look, I've stuffed up. I've messed up. This is where I've done. That's where I've been. But God has a moral code. He has expectations. It's not right for us to sing worship songs one day, but do whatever we want on the next day. There's an expectation of the heart of God, and this generation in their hearts desire it. Because here we heard a young man say very eloquently in a lot of different words that this generation, there is a sense of hopelessness. There's this sense of hopelessness that is there. And the only one that can answer that sense of hopelessness is Jesus. And there's different ways in which God will lead us as a church to see that need met. Whether it's through worship and expression, because this generation has a deep, deep desire to experience things. They're all about experience, which is why Red Bull is so big, which is why these energy drinks are so huge, because they constantly are riding on the experience. And so all of a sudden here as a church, we're entering into this digital age where a lot of young people do not know God's Word. Why? Because the way in which words on a book don't necessarily stick in the mind. The digital age has rewired young people in the way they process, in the way they think, in the way that they absorb information. And so we have to go about it in a different, in a new way. And so tonight what I wanted to say is God's heart for this generation is burning. And here in North Wales, there is a lot that God desires to do amongst this generation. Because you know what? We have yet to even see the tip of the iceberg of what God wants to do in this generation. If you represent Generation Y here tonight, there is a lot that God wants to do in your life. And there's a lot that God wants to do in your mates' lives as well. And there's a lot of kids that are unchurched. And they'll come and they'll be rough around the edges. They'll drop a couple F-bombs. They'll do a lot of different things. They'll make a lot of interesting comments that will turn the eyebrows. But you know what? One of the most powerful testimonies I've ever heard is of a motorcycle gang member coming into church one day. And his tattoos were laced with all different kinds of colorful language. He smelled of marijuana. He hadn't bathed in probably several weeks. And he came down on the front row. And he did it because he wanted to make a mockery of the church. And this teeny wincy old lady just so happened to be sitting right behind him. She tapped him on his shoulder. And in her kind of failing voice, said, "Can I give you a hug, young man?" And she came, she embraced him. All of a sudden, she transferred the heart of God to this man. And right in that moment, crack. He broke. His heart broke. He came to be a mockery, but the conviction of God, because of the love of God, came. Jesus came upon this earth as an incarnate being, as a human being, solely for the purpose to identify with us. He desires to identify with our hurt. He desires to identify with our brokenness. He desires to identify with where we don't necessarily hit the mark. And the heart of God is burning for this generation. And as a church, we are expected to be part of that group of people that lead this generation.